Good morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, that's the third book that you find in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. We'll read from verse 1 through, including verse 17, beginning in verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is in the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep of the goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it in pieces with its head and its fat, and the priests shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of the turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its neck and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it aside beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but he shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." It's no wonder when you read that, if you were like me when I was first saved, never, ever tried to read the book of Leviticus. So I'm doing this in one sense to encourage you to read the book of Leviticus, because it has much to say to us. Don't be like me, but read it. It is a great encouragement. Now, we're going to look at the passage that we just read under three headings. One of my headings is actually my introduction. The second, it comes under the heading of invitation. And the third, under instruction. Under introduction, then, I think it's important that we need to understand what is happening here, and I'll explain that to you in a few moments. But as Christians, we do acknowledge that the Word of God from cover to cover is authoritative. It is the revealed will of God for His people. And it is intended for our good. And the book of Leviticus is in that book. So it's important that we read that book like the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it reveals to us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus were approaching Easter. And after the resurrection, these two men, very disheartened, downcast, were on the road. And they were met by Jesus. And they didn't recognize him, and he spoke to them for a while. And then we read these words in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So Jesus began teaching these two men, and he went back from the very beginning to the book of Genesis, because that spoke about him, through Exodus, and even into Leviticus. Now, in order to help us to understand Leviticus a little better, we need to be aware of what has been happening in Exodus. You cannot read Leviticus without reading first Exodus, because it follows on the Leviticus so naturally from the end of Exodus. I'm sure most of you have seen the Cecil B. DeMille movie, the 1956 classic, The Ten Commandments. Well, that's all that I had ever known before I came to know Christ, about Moses and the Ten Commandments. That summed it all up for me. But we also, and hopefully you have, read for yourselves God's word in Exodus about the Ten Commandments, about how God has delivered a people out of the hands of the Egyptians who had been kept there for centuries. It's a story of how he liberates a people with mighty signs and wonders. And he brings them eventually to Sinai. He makes a covenant with them, which confirms and undergirds the covenant that he had given to Abraham. It's not doing away with the Abrahamic covenant. It's confirming it and undergirding it. But it's also interesting, and you'll have heard this somewhere before in your reading of, or read of it as well, in the reading of your New Testament, that he says to the people of Israel in chapter 19, that they are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, when I first read that, that surprised me, because I immediately switched forward to the New Testament and says, well, we're the king. This is the way I used to think. Well, we're the kingdom of priests. We're the holy nation. But God reveals to us that his people, from the very beginning, were a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Shortly after that, in fact, the very next chapter, we find Moses going up onto the mountain and the Ten Commandments being given. The law of God is revealed to Moses. Three times, they say to Moses on different occasions, we will obey the law of God. God says to them, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the peoples. All the earth is mine, and you shall be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So that was given to them before the law. What happens next? The people say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. we ever made that promise ourselves. Exodus 19, verse 8, and then following in Exodus 24, in verse 3, and then in verse 7. But in the very next chapter after 19, when the law was given, and why was the law given? It was to guide a people who are called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It was to teach them how they should live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in doing so, reflecting the character of God in the world. You see, the law is a reflection of who God is. His people are to be a reflection of who God is. The law was given to them that they may reflect the character of God. But that's not all. And we were talking in our class this morning about themes in the Old Testament and the way you can follow them through into the New Testament and see the fulfillment of those themes, the fulfillment of us being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom needs a king. That comes through in the New Testament. But there's something else here that comes through in the New Testament that God promises to his people. He said to them, I am going to dwell among you. I am going to dwell among you. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And let them, he said, make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. The presence of God and of God's glory had never strictly lived amongst his people before. There had never been a building like a tabernacle or a temple. But it was a place where God was said, he said, I am going to dwell among you. But while Moses was on the mountain receiving instructions for them, and I've already said that, these people who God had called were building an idol of gold, and they began to worship it as if it were God. They broke the first two commandments of the law that God had just given to them, and in which they said, we will obey all that you have commanded. Now that causes us to ask two very important questions. How is it possible for God to dwell among a sinful people? And secondly, how is it possible for his people to live in his presence without the holiness of God consuming them totally? Well, the answer is found in Leviticus. The answer is found in Leviticus. Would you believe that? That book that many of us don't understand, don't want to understand, find it strange to read. It was nothing but sacrifice after sacrifice, slaughter of the animal, one after another. But yes, the answer is found in Leviticus, and it involves, believe it or not, sacrifices. Those sacrifices were a means to aid the believer to draw near to God. To draw near to God who is now living amongst them. Now, by the time we get to Leviticus, the structure for the tabernacle had already been built. And we read in Exodus chapter 40, at the end of the chapter, verses 34 and following, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in it by night, and in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. We call the presence of God and the image of the fire and the smoke the Shekinah glory. And again this morning in our class, we were learning how Christ himself is the Shekinah glory. God revealing himself to his people. So in our introduction then, God has delivered his people from bondage, rescued them from Egypt. The Lord has made a covenant with Israel. He has called them to be kings and priests, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And he has come and dwelt amongst them. He's given them his law. And he has allowed them to build a tabernacle for him to dwell in. And then through Moses, my second point is that an invitation is given. Verses 1 and 2 says this: The Lord God called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Notice there's no command. They are encouraged to come. God invites them to come. It's a voluntary sacrifice, verse 2. They didn't have to come on a particular day of the week. They didn't have to come on a particular week of the month or a particular month of the year. This could take place at any time, whenever the individual felt the need to offer this sacrifice, this burnt offering to the Lord. It was a sin offering. But not only was it a voluntary sacrifice, it was a personal sacrifice. When any one of you, he said, and its purpose was to enable the sinner to draw near to God, that he may be accepted by God, and he could draw close to him. But one thing is clear: the sacrifice does not involve a nation. It involves an individual. And any individual in that nation can come and give that sacrifice. When any one of you, when your heart is moved by the Spirit of God, then you can come and you can draw near. But it's also not only a sacrifice that is a personal sacrifice, it's an affordable sacrifice. By that I mean that no matter whether you're rich or poor, God makes provision so that anyone in the nation of Israel is able to make a burnt offering to their God if they so desire. Be it from the herd or the flock or bird offerings. But no one comes, have you noticed, to this offering without that offering costing them something. So from the richest to the poorest, they have to purchase the offering. But you can't choose your offering. That depends on your means. If you have the money, you come with an offering from the herd, or you come with an offering from the flock, or come with an offering of the birds. And it's a unique sacrifice in the sense that with the other four sacrifices mentioned, if we were to have read on through chapter 1 and into through to chapter 5, those other sacrifices that were given for different reasons. But parts of those other sacrifices could be given to the priests or even given back to the person that is making the offering. But notice with this offering, as we read through there, the burnt offering is consumed entirely by fire, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So an invitation has been given. An invitation to the people of Israel. It was an invitation from God for the sinner to come and draw near to him. That theme is also picked up, is it not? Certainly in the New Testament, that we ourselves, when we recognize that we're sinners, come to the sacrifice that's been offered for us. We identify with the sacrifice that's been offered for us. And we can draw near to God through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go on. Instruction is then given. Verses 13 to 17. I have already said that there were three types of burnt offerings. Three types that were acceptable to God. So there's instruction given regarding the burnt offering that comes from the herd. Verses 3 to 9. That's followed by instructions about the burnt offering that comes from the flock in verses 10 to 13. And finally, the burnt offering of the birds in verses 14 to 17. The presentation of the flock and the herd offerings are almost identical. But I'll let you look at those offerings and you can see the differences. But very, very close together. The bird offering is very different. And again, I'll leave that for you. Maybe you'll read it sometime today and check those differences. But it differed again from the other two offerings. But when the worshiper desires to draw near to God, he has to meet God on God's terms, not his. That's important to remember. We meet God on his terms and not ours. So depending, as I said, on your means, you brought either an offering from the herd, from the flock, or from the birds. So let's look at the ritual of this burnt offering. And it consisted of six steps. Three by the person offering it, and three by the priest. The worshipper, first of all, provided the offering, and he brought it to the tent, the entrance of the tent of meeting. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish, and he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, he says in verse 3, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, he may have brought it from his own herd, or he's had to purchase it from somebody else. He's gone into the marketplace and purchased the offering that he is supposed to make, depending on his means. But it was to be without blemish, God says. It had to be perfect in every way. You know, I was thinking this is probably the kind of animal that you would take to an annual livestock event, an award show. And you would present it there, hoping that you might win the, would it be the blue ribbon? I don't know, but some kind of a ribbon that you would present it there today. This was your best animal, perfect in every way, without blemish. It was your best. And it's going to be burned. you're not going to get nothing back from this offering. It's a sin offering, and the whole animal is to be burned. So it's going to cost you something. Sin is costly. The next two steps by the offerer brings us to the main purpose of the burnt offering. Verse 4. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He lays his hand or hands on the animal that he's brought. And in doing so, he is identifying himself with that animal. And symbolically, what is taking place here is that his sin, his guilt, is then being transferred to the animal. We call that imputation. The animal is then killed. Who by? The worshiper. Now, I've, later in my life, as I went back into the trade that I had been raised in, I went back to my trade as an electrician. And on one occasion, I was at an abattoir for 3 days. It was in Brantford. I was traveling across the city of Toronto, and I was going to do work in the mechanical rooms of this abattoir. It's a slaughterhouse, basically. And you saw the animals being trucked in. They were put into pens just outside of the doors. And then they would one by one go through a little fenced area into where they were put to death. Now, being an inquisitive kind of person, I asked one day if I could see what goes on. I knew in my mind what goes on, but I asked, and it's a bloody place, believe me. The animal comes in, chains are thrown around its rear feet, it's hung up after being shot, its throat cut, and within minutes, it's disemboweled and it's going into the freezer. Now, these men and women were doing that day in and day out. And it was, to me, a filthy job. And yet here, God is telling the person who is bringing the sacrifice to kill the animal. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, in verse 5. So when the animal died, that animal, as I said, symbolically, was taking the sin of the offerer. It was being transferred from him to that animal. And then the priest performs his duties. Now, when we come to look at this, you get more detail from chapter 5 to 7, because it's then looked at from the priest's point of view. This is looking at it from the worshipper's point of view. So when the animal died, the priest performs his duties. In verses 5 to 9, he sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. He collects some of the blood after the offerer has done what he had to do. He then skins the animal, cutting it into pieces, and burns its head and fat. He then washes and burns the remaining pieces of the animal. And thus the sacrifice is made, and we are told that it provides atonement for the offerer. What God accomplished through atonement, words fail me. I could not begin to try to explain what God is doing in this sacrifice. But the righteous demands of God in relation to human sin and its punishment through the sacrificial death is being cancelled. and the anger of God is being averted. We call that propitiation. We've heard about it from the New Testament. He made propitiation for our sins. The offering of a sacrifice, which in its death bears the sin of the individual concerned, removing the guilt of the sin from God's sight, we call that expiation. See, sin had alienated man from God and prevented fellowship with him. And through sacrifice, God reconciles himself, breaking down those barriers of hostility that existed on man's side. We call that reconciliation. God reconciling the sinner unto himself. So we asked earlier, how can a holy God possibly dwell among a sinful people? He reconciles. He expiates. He propitiates. He redeems. That answers both questions. God's justice is satisfied. Man's need, God has supplied. And God can now dwell amongst men and call them into his presence at the tent of meeting. But we know all of these events pointed forward. They come to mean much more to us as we read our scriptures. And it was like Pastor John was saying, if we read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, we have a greater understanding of what has been taking place here. Luke, Jesus took those two disciples and began to teach them all that had taken place concerning him. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us that all of these things were nothing but mere shadows. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves, speaking of the things that had taken place. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. They continued to offer year after year the sacrifices. You know, there was no seat in the tabernacle. If the priest was officiating, he stood. He was never able to sit down because his work was never finished. But we find, as we come to the New Testament, that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, after making sacrifice for us, sat down at the right hand of God. The work was finished. Isn't that what came from his lips? From the cross, it is finished. I read somewhere, and I forgot to mark down where I got this from, but it in light of what we're talking about here on this atonement that has been made, it has been said that it's like a multifaceted diamond. And what Christ was accomplishing on the cross was so massive, and the window into the heart of God so big, that no one explanation or description of the atonement can tell the whole story. Redemption, propitiation, expiation, reconciliation. That doesn't explain it all. There's far more, and we'll be learning of those things in eternity for the whole of eternity. We will be grappling in understanding those things. But we know this, that God has given a sacrifice, the sacrifice being Christ giving himself as our great high priest, so that we today can draw near to God through him. God has drawn near to us. He has tabernacled amongst us. Again, as we learn this morning, God is dwelling, or was dwelling with man in Christ in those days. And the disciples says, and we have beheld the glory of God. You can read that back into Exodus there. But he's given them a new covenant, and we celebrated that new covenant this morning. He's given us a new covenant in his blood. And we are now, by the grace of God and his mercy, his people. But this morning, you may be sat where you are, and you are outside of God's kingdom. You have no understanding of being a part of a people who are referred to as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the only way to do that is to identify with the sacrifice that has been offered. And it is, as it were, you lay your hands upon none other than Christ himself, acknowledging that you are a sinner before God and that you are in need of this sacrifice to enable you to draw near. There is no other way. Jesus tells us that. He is the door. He is the way. I would encourage you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is speaking in your heart, that you call upon him in the quietness of your own heart and mind and ask God to bring forgiveness, that you may draw near to God and know the joy and the peace and live in relationship with God for the remainder of your days. To God be the glory. How good he is. Amen.